If you weren't here at the beginning of our service, yes, we call this Ash Sunday, and we celebrate this every year. Ash Sunday is, or Ash Wednesday is not a practice I grew up with. It's something that was new to me with my time at Church of the Redeemer, but it's become a special yearly event for me, for my heart and my soul. This morning we're going to take a little look at Psalm 90. We've been studying Exodus, moving through Exodus week by week, chapter by chapter. And Psalm 90 is a song of Moses. It's a psalm that Moses wrote. If you know the story of Exodus, and we're not at this point in our Exodus series yet, but the children of God come across the desert, and they face, they're on the outskirts of the land that has been promised to them. We've had many ups and many downs since God took them out of Egypt in such a powerful, powerful way. And so they're on the edge of the land. They're about to go in, and they send in spies to scout out the land. And they basically come back, and the majority of them, the vast majority of them, say, "We can't do it. It's too much." And the people of God agree with them and say, "This is too much. It's too hard. We can't do this." Even though God has promised that he will do it for them. And so because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of faith, not just their lack of intellectual faith, but their lack of faith and obedience volitionally to not walk into the promised land, God gives them a special blessing. And that special blessing is they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, I am 41 years old. If you can think about your life and think about those 40 years, that God gave them the blessing of wandering. And then their children entered into the promised land. Now, I'm not really being, well, I'm being a little bit facetious by using the word blessing. But not totally. We see in Psalm 90 the pain of that blessing. And we also see the goodness of that blessing. As Moses wanders with the people of God in the desert, God provides for them day after day after day. Provides their food, their water. Their shoes don't wear out. Their clothes do not wear out. They are sustained by God. And they learn the blessing of knowing that God is with them every step of the way. That he is with them and he provides. So for 40 years, they live with God providing for them in miraculous ways every single day. Here is a Psalm of Moses, Psalm 90. Read along with me. Or follow along as I read. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return men to dust and say, "Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us and meet us this morning. As we sing, as we pray, as we confess, as we kneel, as we wait, as we receive the sign of the ashes and the Lord's Supper, we ask, God, that you would speak to us. God, we know that is not a small thing. For we have many voices in our heads. The voice of our pride. The voice of our fear. The voice of our shame. The voice of our striving to get it right. The voice of our own wisdom. And the voice of the spirit of our age. And so, God, we ask for something that is not small, but something you promise. That your word would not go out and return empty. That you would speak to us. By the power and the grace of your Holy Spirit. Give us hope and faith to receive your word. Whether it is a word of comfort or a word of disruption. A word of direction or a word of redirection. Whether it is words that expose or words that heal, we ask, God, that you would give us the hope and the faith to receive your word. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, that your word would bear fruit in our lives, to make us more free, to make us more beautiful, and to make us more and more and more into those who reflect your image. And worship you and follow you. Amen. Well, on Ash Sunday or Ash Wednesday, we receive the sign of ashes on our forehead. And that's not compulsory, that's voluntary. If you're not comfortable with it or just want to observe or whatever, that's completely fine. There's no, you know, gold star given to you for coming forward, or no black mark given to you for not coming forward. But on Ash Sunday, we receive the sign of the ashes on a cross on our forehead. And part of the rationale for that, some of the liturgy for Ash Sunday, comes from Psalm 90. Look at verse 3. You return men to dust and say, return, O children of man. Moses is acknowledging that which is true. He's not calling it, was it the second or the third law of thermodynamics? But we know that, or we remember it vaguely, or we experience it every day. Everything is turning into dust. That's why we have to clean so often. When you go back to your hardwood floors and look in the corner 3 or 4 days later, there they are, the dust bunnies. Our cleaning is never done because everything is returning to dust. Everything is returning to decay. And the psalmist is recognizing that. Also, that our time here on earth is limited. The eternity we were made for is not the eternity that we know. And we try to forget that. And we try to avoid that, but the psalmist brings us back to it. Look at verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. The psalmist is acknowledging that our time is fleeting. And that even though we were made for eternity, we know the dust of decay. And we know that death is coming. We may avoid that while we are young, even though we wrestle with the futility of life. And as we get older, it's harder to avoid. We begin to sag. That weight that we were able to knock off, you know, in a couple of weeks or a month of effort, stubbornly remains. Our joints hurt. Our hair turns gray. Or it falls out. Or in that bizarre mystery of the humiliation of growing old, you suddenly have hair growing out of your nose and your ears. And the psalmist is addressing this. The reality of the futility and the exasperation of life. Look at verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's the only thing that's twice repeated in the psalm. And we know this frustration to say, will you establish the work of our hands? We do something, we walk away, we turn our back, and we turn around, and it's fallen apart. Or we do something, we move on, and something has changed. And we know futility in our work, in our relationships. Every morning there is a new problem. Every morning something that we fixed the day before isn't quite right again. And the psalmist, Moses, is calling out what we know, the frustration. The things just don't stay put. And we don't have enough fingers to stick in all of the holes in the dam. And he's asking God, will you establish the work of our hands? It makes me think of words from the play Macbeth. I didn't read many books when I was young. And enjoyed school and the class, but never really wanted to study. I never really did much of my homework. But I'll never forget this passage in Macbeth. It was one of the first pieces of beautiful literature that really ever grabbed my attention. And I'll never forget my ancient English teacher with her black gown on, reading Macbeth to us in high school. I never forget this passage. This is from a speech from Macbeth. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time. All our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow. A poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. As a young Scottish teenager, those words resonated with me. And knowing and seeing the futility of life, the pointlessness of life, the joke of life, that it is, it's a tale told by an idiot. The out-out brief candle. The candle that briefly lights our life. And I love this line. Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. Macbeth is echoing Psalm 90 and much of Scripture. And that's what we touch on today in Ash Sunday. It is that the world is broken. And we know it. And as much as we want to deny it, it's a relief when someone says or acknowledges, hey, it's broken. Everything is broken. All of our relationships, you know, have a taste of dust to them. All of our striving, you know, has a taste of dust to it. It's a relief. Moses also touches on our biggest problem, because having this, you know, relief of acknowledgement that everything is broken, you know, it doesn't help you a whole lot. It gives you the relief of acknowledging, okay, it's not just me. Well, it is me, but it's not just me. It's everybody. Psalm 90 also touches on the reality of what our problem is. Look at verse 8. You have set our iniquities before, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And Moses is acknowledging what we also acknowledge in Ash Sunday, is that one of our biggest problems is the virus of sin and the iniquity of our hearts. That we all have iniquity. We all have wrongdoing. We have the things that we know we ought to do and we don't do them. And the things we know we shouldn't do and we do them. We may have our explanations. We may have our ability to trace back and see why we're so broken. But at the end of the day, the reality is our biggest problem is our own sin. Even if we were able to fix everything around us, it would still be broken because we would be in it. And the psalmist is acknowledging that God sees our iniquity. God sees our sin, our shame, our guilt, especially and including our secret ones. The things that we know inside our head and our heart that we have done. The things that are inside our head and our heart that we don't have to necessarily acknowledge because no one can prove it. God sees those secret sins. That means God knows when you intended X, even though no one can prove that you intended X. God sees our secret sins. That means God knows what we think in our heads and in our hearts. He knows what we do when no one else is watching. And things are broken because of the fall and because of our sin. And the other problem here is not just that things are broken and we're sinful. Look at verse 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. Verse 9. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger and the wrath according to the fear of you? What Moses is acknowledging is it's not just that we are broken and sinful. What Moses is acknowledging is that there's a holy God. If we're broken and sinful and God is not holy and doesn't see, then it's not that much of a problem. But our problem is compounded by the reality of our brokenness, our sin, our shame, our guilt, with the reality that God is holy. That God is pure. That in God there is no sin, and in God's presence sin cannot abide. That God will not ignore it, not pretend it's not there. That God sees and knows the reality that He is a holy and pure, righteous judge. And that's our problem. That we are sinful. And God is holy. Verse 11, I want to look at it one more time. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? It's a verse that has struck with me for a while. In terms of who considers the holiness of God and who considers the fear of God and God's anger in relationship to what it means to fear Him. And we want to run away from that. We want to minimize it. That God is not that holy. That God's anger is not really much of a reality. And that we really don't need to fear Him because fear is bad. And Moses is calling us to consider the power of God's anger. The reality that we can't explain it away. And as much as we wrestle with our sin and see our sin, we gotta also wrestle with the holiness and the power of God's anger. And not minimize that or dismiss it, because it's real. So this is the reality of our problem. Everything is broken, we are broken, we are sinful, and God is holy. This is the reality of human nature and our existence, and we know it. Now let me just kind of clarify for a second. If you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're here this morning and you're not sure if you're a Christian, if you came here this morning and part of you thought, okay, if I go into church, it might fall down on top of me. This is not one of those sermons like for you. This is a sermon and a time for me, for all of us. This is God's truth for all of us. day after day and year after year. This is reality. And we can't avoid it. And we can't ignore it. Well, we can, but it doesn't work. I have put on the calendar that I'm going to do a half marathon in November with some guys in our church. And I need to. I have, you know, gotten older, eating more, exercising less, and it's been too long. I've made, you know, promises and commitments before, and nothing's changed. Little bits have changed. And I can't afford to put it off anymore. Can't afford to buy the new clothes that I would need to buy if I don't. And I was talking with a friend I was exercising with, and he has this little thing on his wrist, you know, that he plugs into the computer at night that tells him how much he's exercised and all that stuff. And he told me, after we had run for about 25, 30 minutes, he told me the next day that according to his little thing, we basically had burned off 6 Oreos. And it hit me, and I thought, you know what? And I said to him, it's not fair. If it takes you 5 minutes to eat it, it should only take 5 minutes to work it off. That's how it ought to be. That's how I wish it was. But it's not. And friends, this is the reality of reality. It may only take 5 minutes for you to do it, but the consequences are lasting. It may take you, you know, a moment of passion or a moment of anger or a moment of self-righteousness to say it or do it. But saying, I am sorry, it doesn't cancel out the weight of your sin. Promising and wishing to do better, it doesn't take away the damage of what you've done to others or before God. And also, this is a hard one. Having good intentions most of the time doesn't either cancel the weight of our sin. I like that one. You know what? I got a good heart. My intentions are good. You know, that doesn't cancel my sin. That doesn't excuse my sin. This is the reality of reality. So what is our hope on Ash Sunday? Look with me at verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Now, in one, some senses, you can look at that verse and say, you know what, that doesn't fit. How do you get to that from the previous 12 verses? And that's the reality of the insanity of the gospel. Where the psalmist is actually saying, return, O Lord, how long? Come to us. The one who exposes our sin, the one who sees our secret sin, the one who sees all of our brokenness, he's saying, return, come to us. Why would you want that person close? You want to run away. Keep him at a distance. It's because Moses understands that God has pity on his servants. God sees and his heart is moved. And then verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Satisfy us with your steadfast love. And one of the things I love about this translation of Scripture, the English Standard Version, is that it consistently translates this Hebrew word throughout the Psalter, throughout the book of Psalms, as steadfast love. It's the term for God's covenant love. And it can be translated, you know, kindness, loving kindness, mercy, but there's a special place for it in so many of the Psalms, where this word, the chesed, if you want to kind of grasp it in Hebrew, it's a turning point, again and again and again and again. The turning point is God's covenant love. His promise, I will be your God and you will be my people. The promise of his faithfulness. It's the If you're watching Downton Abbey, it's the love of Anna. You know, that she is going to bind herself to Mr. Bates regardless. That she's not walking away. She's not taking the easy path. She's going to commit to him, even in his darkest hour. It's the love of God that is steadfast and unshakable and promised to us. And the psalmist says, look at that first word of verse 14, satisfy us. Satisfy us. Ash Sunday is about God satisfying us with his steadfast love. Ash Sunday is about us realizing that we turn to everything else for satisfaction. Our time is fleeting, and yet we look at how much TV we watch. Our time is fleeting, and we look at how much time we spend in our head churning over things that we cannot fix and that we cannot go back to. Ash Sunday is about the shortness of our life and the futility and the lie of the spirit of our age, that you can have it all. You know the Adele song, "We Could Have Had It All"? We can't have it all. We can't. And the only thing that satisfies us is God's steadfast love. And Moses realizes this, and the people of God realize this, as they wander in the desert for 40 years. Is that the end? No. I printed for you here Deuteronomy chapter 3, which is almost certainly written later than Psalm 90. This is as the children of God approach the edge of the promised land. They're about to go in. 40 years later, they're about to go in finally. And Moses, who has been told by God because of his failure, he may not enter the promised land, comes to God. Look at verse Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. "And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours?" Those are true and beautiful words, and Moses is worshiping God. And yet, in relationships, when we hear that amount of unqualified praise, we know, okay, something might be coming here. Something might be coming. Verse 25, "Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon." Moses is coming to God, and he's saying, "I know you've said I can't go in, but I want to go in. You can do anything. You're so great. You're so mighty. And I'm just beginning to see how good and how mighty you are. Please let me go in and see." And look at verse 26. "But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again.'" God kind of, you know, slayed me with this passage last year. And I had to read it again and again and again. I'm like, huh? This is God speaking? You know, God saying, "Enough from you? We will not speak of this again?" Here's the reality of Psalm 90. Moses got it in Psalm 90. And in Deuteronomy 3, he wanted more. He wanted the promised land. And God, in his love and his mercy, says to him, "Hey, enough. We're not going to talk about that again." And what Moses struggled with, like we all do, is we all want the promised land. We want things to be right. We want things to be perfect. We have our own individual versions of the promised land, how things ought to be. And God takes us to a place where we have to give it up and say, you know what? It's his presence. Then that's the most important thing. His presence, his grace, and Jesus' life and death and resurrection for me and his steadfast love. That's all I need. And then a couple of days later, a couple of weeks later, a couple of minutes later, we're fighting for the promised land again. We want to get back in. We want to make things right. And Ash Sunday is a perpetual reminder that we're in this cycle. That there are two things that are constant. Our brokenness and God's steadfast love. So not just this morning, but this week, I invite you to renew yourself with God's steadfast love every morning. To turn to Him in His Word. To think about what you're doing with your time. What are the things that you are spinning over in your head that you will never fix? What are the things that you need to let go of? What are the things you need to turn over to God? What is the promised land that you are trying to bring? And how is it crushing even more your life? Such that there isn't the Psalm 90 joy. Joy that comes from being renewed by His steadfast love. That's my Ash Sunday prayer for you, for me, for us. May we enter into it again and again and again. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, meet us this morning as we consider who You are and who we are. May we find relief in our repentance and a renewed recommitment to follow You and to be faithful and rest in Your steadfast love. Amen.